Now, if that wasn't worth shoveling out your car for 3.5 hours, I don't know what is. That was awesome. Thank you. Man, that was... We should take another offering after that. That was great, man. That was something. Hey, one of my favorite commercials of all time is the monkey commercial. You know that commercial? Remember that? Where you get the... They're having the business meeting, and they're having... The guy comes out... And he says, I got some bad news. And he shows a chart, and it looks like that. Go ahead and put that chart up there. Yep. He got the chart, and it's just going down. And the guy's all bummed out. And so it's this guy, this real person, and then it's a group of monkeys. You ever seen this commercial? And then one of the monkeys takes the chart and just gives it a 90. And it looks like that. And then they just bust out in song. You know, they're just dancing, and it's the monkeys, and they're just going crazy. And the line is, do you feel like you work with a bunch of monkeys, you know? And I'm no comment with my staff here at Hope. But anyway, at this time of year, people are often asking us, in fact, sometimes even calling us and saying, how is the church doing with the end of the year budget? And I know we talked about this a bit a while ago, and I just wanted to catch you up to speed. If you got your worship folder, you can see in there on the flap, it always tells you, it's a little small print there, but on the flap it always gives you kind of a giving update and where we're at. And so I just want to kind of, as best we can figure out for right now where we're at. It says right now we're about $60,000 under our budget, but we're not going to need all that. We almost always are very conservative here at Hope and run things pretty efficiently. And so if you add up what we'd need for the end of the year, it'd be about $99,000. Sounds like a lot. In fact, Hope's first year budget was $98,000, so it's like, wow, that's a lot. But anyway, but there's also around 900 people that call this place home now, so there wasn't in those days. And so we don't need all that. We aren't going to need $99,000. We're about $20,000 under that. We've cut things. We've kept things. It would be around $79,000, $80,000 is what we'll still need to come in. If you'd like to be part of that and you want it to count for tax purposes, it has to. I think our last Sunday is the 26th, but if you just mailed it to the mailing address, and it's the postage, whatever that says on the when it was stamped at the post office, okay? So that's, for tax purposes, we have to let you know, for if you want to write the end of the year charitable giving to Hope, that's how it would go. So it's been a great year. We're not coming out and saying, ooh, it's dire or anything. It's not. It's a little dire, but not terrible. I mean, it's pretty good. So we're very encouraged by that. And so you've been very generous. We're all in this together. And so, thanks for that. A little bit about that. Okay. I totally spaced what's next. Is it study day? It is study day. Study day, if you missed it, it's because it didn't happen. But by the providence of God, the way it works, I'm sorry if you go to another school and it made me not work as well, but actually next Sunday is officially study day at the University of Minnesota. So, obviously, God must love the Gophers more because we're moving our study date to the U of M study day. So we apologize if you go to St. Thomas Mac or any of the other campuses. We love you, but you're a host. We're going to move this to next Sunday. It'll be the same deal. Same. If you signed up to bring things, we'll have it going on next week. And we'll have the building open from 11 to midnight, or actually be open from like 7 in the morning till midnight or so. But the van, and hopefully we can get the bus started. You know, we couldn't get her fired up today, but that's just life at Hope Community. So hopefully we'll get her going next week. So that's the other thing. This tonight, we're also going to do questions. Tonight, I'm just like a kid in a candy shop tonight. I'm so excited. I don't know why, if I just sleeping in this morning. Actually, didn't sleep in too much, but... just very excited tonight. Tonight we'll do some Q&A if you want to have anything at all about the message. We prefer questions, so comments and times where you preach back at me, maybe later, would be a nice way of saying it. But if you have questions, we'd love to have you think through some of the questions. Whenever we go through a deal like this week, and I think in the history of Hope, we've had 3 times where we've said, you know what, let's not... endanger the people of Hope to come out in a morning like this. And so partly the reason why we didn't have service this morning was because on particular Sundays, only about 10 a year, not even that, probably 7 a year, with the Viking schedule, we don't get this L-shaped lot. And so we have to use the ramp, and then what's the walking like going to be over here? And I was down here this morning. It was a war zone down here. And then, if you didn't get a chance to see this, you saw what happened. Go ahead and roll this right here. What happened? By the way, if you're seated right there, no, I'm just kidding. that was pretty awesome to come down here this morning. And then I think I was talking to Carol on the phone. She said the Metrodome collapsed. And I look enough, sure enough, Humpty Dumpty Dome was down to just flat. I'm like, wow, I guess we did right by not having service if the dome is going down. I saw something recently that has... you know, people throw out that phrase, this has changed my life. I don't like that phrase. Because I think sometimes, you know, like, it sounds like an infomercial, right? But this thing has changed my life. It really has since the 6 weeks ago when I saw it. But I want to show you this clip. And it's by a comedian who I am not endorsing. This guy cannot endorse. Because if you Google him out, it is vile. So it is pretty raunchy stuff. So I'm not going to... But he's on network television, and so He's actually beeped out at one point, and so. But I want to share this with you because this has been a phrase that has worked with me for the last. Oh, I think John Neal's the one who shared this with me. What is that? 2 months ago or so, and it's by Louis C.K. and he is being interviewed by Conan O'Brien. So I want to show this to you, and this will be really what we're going to talk about tonight. So go ahead, roll this. It's about 4 minutes.
Back then, yeah. Those were simpler times, I think. I just feel like we may be going back to that, by the way. But in a way, good, because when I read things like the foundations of capitalism are shattering, I'm like, maybe we need that. Maybe we need some time where we're walking around with a donkey with pots playing on the sides. You think it'll just bring us back to reality? Because everything is amazing right now, and nobody's happy. Like, in my lifetime, the changes in the world have been incredible. When I was a kid, we had a rotary phone. We had a phone you had to stand next to. And you had to dial it.
Yes.
You realize how primitive, you're making sparks. And you actually would hate people with zeros in their numbers because it was more. Two zeros. Who did that guy? And then if they called and you weren't home, the phone would just ring lonely by itself. And then if you wanted money, you had to go in the bank for what was open for like 3 hours. And stay on the face of a check like an idiot. And then when you ran out of money, you just go, well, I can't do any more things now. You had a credit card, the guy would go, oh, can you bring out this whole call the president to see you?
Yes. Do you feel that we now, in the 21st century, we take technology for granted?
Well, yeah, because now we live in an amazing, amazing world, and it's wasted on the crappiest generation of just spoiled idiots. That's what people look at. They get their phone, they're like, it won't. Give it a second. People come back from flights and they tell tell you their story. And it's like a horror story. It's, they act like their point was like a cattle car in the 40s in Germany. That's how bad it is. It was the worst day of my life. First of all, we didn't board for 20 minutes. And then we get on the plane, and they make us sit there on the runway for 40 minutes. We had to sit there. Oh, really? What happened next? Did you fly through the air? Did you partake in the miracle of human flight and not contributing zero? It's amazing. Everybody on every plane should just constantly go, oh my God! You're sitting in a chair in the sky.
Everything's amazing right now and nobody's happy. Everything is amazing right now and nobody's happy. Isn't that great? But the line that I've just been saying all the time is, you're in a chair in the sky. You're in a chair in the sky. If you think about that, it starts to change the way you are. We're in a series right now called The Gospel. I kind of pulled the plug because I have something that I really want the whole body to see. And so I wrote this afternoon, and I thought a good way to start is with good old Louis C.K. But I really am passionate about what we're going to be talking about today. And right now we're talking about preaching the gospel to yourself, and I want you to preach that to yourself today. You're in a chair in the sky. We're going to talk about that, and that you are actually in a chair in the sky, and it'll be really life-changing. We've been talking about the different parts of the gospel. We talk about the raw gospel. If you look at it just from the biblical perspective, there's just four parts to the Bible. If you're brand new to the Bible, if you came here tonight and you're just brand new to the Bible, there's really four parts to the Bible. The first two chapters about the creation. The next chapter, chapter 3 of Genesis, is about the fall. And that really takes place all the way throughout the rest of the book. And somewhere in there, these hints of redemption coming, something out of this mess that we're in, where we entered into sin entered the world, we become sinners. And now everything is not the way it's supposed to be. Life doesn't feel right exactly. But God does something and continually does more and more and more. And then it's exhibited very clearly in Jesus. This redemption is taking place. And that's what you feel right now. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in redemption. You've been bought. You've been rescued. But you're not yet the last phase, the last two chapters of the Bible, which is restored. That's coming. So you can think of the gospel story simply as creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, we are going to look today at one passage of Scripture. So if you've got a Bible with you, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're just going to kind of go through this. And I want you to think basically about how I think oftentimes those of us who are followers of Jesus are very much like people in general who complain about technology or complain about the way we live. And I want you to feel exactly the beautiful nature of what we have and what it's contrasted with, and so that you can just constantly throughout your life be yelling, I'm in a chair in the sky. I'm in a chair in the sky. I should be yelling, woohoo, all the time. Okay? Now, so let's go through this. It's Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go through the first 10 verses of this whole chapter. I'm just going to kind of break it down with you. So let's just read it, the first few verses, and I'm going to kind of break down some things that are going on. First thing, verse 1. As for you, Paul's speaking to the people of Ephesus, and he says, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, We were by nature objects of wrath. Okay, so just want to start here and saying, what is it that we have to be grateful for? What's the problem? What's the baseline that we're excited that we are no longer in? Paul's laying it out here in the first three verses. And let's just take a look at this thing. First thing, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, the word dead there, it's a technical word, and it means dead. There. I remember the first time I had experienced death. I was in fifth grade. So what does that make you, like 10, 11 years old, something like that? And I remember my grandfather died. And I loved my grandfather dearly. And I remember going to the funeral, and they had a funeral with my grandfather, and there was my grandfather's casket. This is my first experience now with it. And then afterwards, if you've ever been to a funeral, and it's a good thing, okay? I think it's a good, healthy thing that people all go downstairs in a church basement, because that's what you do in Minnesota, right? You have the hot dish and all the little finger foods, and you sit around, and people were at tables, and they're reminiscing, and they're laughing. My grandfather, I am exactly like my grandfather. Good looking and really smart. No. But really, a guy who could talk to anybody, love to laugh, love to play games. I'm real. Matter of fact, my middle name is Paul because of my grandfather, who was Paul Treichler. So while they're down, everybody's telling stories about Paul because he knew everybody in the whole county. And they're laughing at the tables about my grandfather. But all I remember is being just so, I was ready to hit people. Because what are you laughing for? My grandfather died. And it was the first time I'd ever dealt with this idea of death, is that it's separation. It's not, I can't talk with him anymore. It's gone. I want you to feel that. It says, Paul says here, you were dead. Before you came to know Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, before that happened, you were dead. You were dead. Second thing, it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Second thing it says is that you have three enemies. You can see them right here. And the classic way of going about this is saying you have three enemies of a person, and it's the world. So because we not the world in general, God created the world, but what the world, when he uses this word world, he means more than that. He means that we live in a fallen place that is constantly deceiving us. It's constantly leaving us wanting for more. It's taking us in different angles, and it's just what the world is screaming to us. That's the way they're using the world. Not in the creative beauty of what God has made, and not in those ways, but the world, as it yelled, think of worldly, okay? The world, second thing it says, is the devil. Go one more slide there, Johanna. It says, the devil says, in which you used to weigh when you followed the ways of the kingdom of the Spirit, who is now in work of those who are disobedient. There actually is an enemy of the Christian. There's actually an enemy of everybody. Fallen angel, he's not God's equal. He's Michael's equal, the angel Michael. So don't put him in equality with God that he's opposite. It's one of the things the enemy wants to do is make you fear him. Nowhere in Scripture are you commanded to fear him. You're commanded to hate him, to resist him, to do anything you can to go into the kingdom of darkness and trash the joint. That's trademark Steve Treichler. But I haven't used anything everybody else has ever said and not give them credit. But the idea is you're not to fear the enemy. Never. He is someone who is working against you constantly, and you are to do whatever you can to come after him, work against. But unfortunately, the third enemy, you got the world, you got the devil, you got us. It says, go back one, John. It says, all of us lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Or if you have a New American Standard translation or an English Standard version in front of you, it'll say the word flesh. And that means basically that it's a long conversation here, basically, but it just says there's a part of us that because we live in this fallen world, it's very susceptible to sin, and in fact, it's tends to want to go towards it, this sinful nature. Flesh is a better way to say it. And it will on its own, it will go away from God. It is hell-bent against God, it will go away. And it will try constantly, your flesh screams at you and will constantly go towards things that you're going to try to gratify those desires. And the problem with it is you'll never do it. It'll never satisfy. But it keeps telling you, oh, just one more time. Just one more time. And this time you'll be satisfied. And we are, what's the technical word? Oh yeah, stupid. And we believe that we can constantly get, and I am too, right? And we just believe that this time it'll satisfy. Ooh, okay, it didn't last 7,647 times. This time, it's going to satisfy. And it doesn't. It doesn't. That's why you need other people around you to say, stupid, don't do that. This is not satisfying you. But anyway, Paul says, in this whole process here, before you came to know Jesus Christ, it says that you were dead, that you had enemies against you, and the last thing is, because of all that, it says, you are an object of wrath. An object of wrath. In other words, what Paul's saying here, if you reverse engineer this, is that God is an almighty God. He will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. And he's just. And if this is the way you're going to go through life, then there will be God's judgment and wrath upon you. Now, these three verses are the heaviest probably somewhere in the Bible. But if you don't paint it that way and look at it, you won't realize how sweet the very next word. In fact, I think it's the best word in the entire Bible is the next word in verse 4. It's the word but. It is the word but. The Bible has some nice buts in it. This is the best but. Because here's this problem. Adversative, in other words, now something else is going to happen. But, and if you have a different translation, the next word is God, and that's the way it is in the original. But God, or in the way the NIV says it, which I like to use here, it says, but because of his great love for us, let me read it through. And this is verses 4 through 7. It's a typo there at the top, but it's verses 4 through 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So let's just take a look at this now. Let's just pause a little bit and see how awesome this is. All the benefits of the gospel are kind of in here. First thing, who does it tell us about who God is? Look at who God is. If you're struggling with an image of God and you all you heard tonight was God is just and therefore there's wrath, look at this. Look at what it says about who God is. It says, because of his great love for us. Love. Do you fathom that? Do you fathom that? That the almighty God, the one that you and I have made a lifetime, and we do a good job of it, of going against and slapping in the face. This God insanely loves you. Crazy loves you. Because of his great love for us, then it goes on to say this, God who is what? Rich in mercy. This is some of you have grown up your whole life either being part of some system, whether it was a religious system or a family system, or just in your own mind, you've engineered God to be a certain way. Let these words start to chip away at some of your image of God. It says here that he has great love for you, and he's rich, Bill Gates rich, right? In mercy. Then it says, what did he do? He's able to speak into the dead and make them alive. He's a life giver. Then it goes on to say, why does he do this? He does all this in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Why does God do all this stuff? He does all this stuff because God delights in letting the whole universe see how awesome he is. And that's who God is. And that's to our benefit. We'll see that in just a second. That's totally to our benefit that God wants to be a glory seeker. And it's okay if you're God. If you're anybody else, not so good. It's God, it's a good thing. He's a glory seeker. And then lastly, it says, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I came here this morning just because I wanted to be kind to the few people that did come to Hope. And all five of us would have had a worship service this morning. That's what it would have been, five people. That was the entirety who didn't get the memo. So either we did a great job of letting people know, or nobody was coming anyway. I don't know which. So, I left here and I drove out, and there was a guy who had a, I'm kind of a four-wheel drive snob. Okay, I own a big truck, and I'm just going to lay down those cards right now. So this guy had this, like, I don't know, spec. And he was totally stuck. I mean, there was no way. He was stuck. And so I pull over to the truck and I help him. He's running on Lake Street. They're trying to get off of Hiawatha coming from the south. And he's, you know, where they plowed in, he tried to jump it. And the car's like teetering on the thing, you know. There's no way. And he's going, I don't know why. It's a four-wheel drive. And I'm thinking, it's a spec. And you're on the top of Mount Kilimanjaro here. I mean, there's no way you're getting out. So we start to dig, and this other guy comes and helps, and we got the guy out of there. I think I'd have to push him out, you know, with my truck, but we got him out. That guy, wow. He was like this grown guy, kind of a bigger guy. It was almost tearing up just that we'd actually stopped and helped him. Isn't there something about you that just responds when somebody does something kind to you, when somebody moves towards you, when you're in a moment of need and they just open, hold the door for you, or they help you out of the snow, or whatever. There's something in that comes alive. You have to think about this for what God did for you. That's God delights in holding the door open for you. God delights in helping you out of the snowbank. God delights in helping you, rescue you from a lifetime of satisfying your own sinful desires. God delights in withholding his wrath, instead pouring it on his son, and instead giving you favor. God delights in that kind of stuff. Something comes alive, and it does in us too when you receive that. That's huge. That's who God is. Second thing, what do we get? Look at what we get. We get to be made alive. We get to be made alive. Now, some of you who've been around Hope for a while, it said he made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. Okay, so the first thing is he's made us alive. Now, some of you have been around Hope a while. You know we follow the Reformed tradition, which another way of saying Calvinism, kind of. I mean, we are Calvinists, but kind of. Because some asterisks we'd put on that, because there's a lot of Calvinists we'd say, no way. But one thing I don't think most people who come from the Reformed tradition really relish in is the fact that you've been made alive. They're really good in their doctrine, and they understand that Jesus paid for our sins, and that's good. Boy, you can't miss that. That's really important. Christ will take your sin problem away, and that is huge. You can never overestimate or overstate that, okay? You can't do that. But sometimes there's a nice balance of, you know, we not only have a bloody cross, we also got an empty tomb. We got an empty tomb, and because of that empty tomb, we're made alive. And there's something going on. If you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, there's something going on with you. Life is being is generating within you. You are a live person. You are different. You're not the way you were. It's not business as usual. Things have changed. It's not just a status. There's something growing, like yeast throughout dough or like fungus on your foot. It's just growing all over the place. That's what's happening within you. Something's growing within you. You are regenerated. You're different. You're made alive. There's life in Christ. I'm not saying life's going to be easy, but life now is there's something different going on. Okay, second thing. It says we have been raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Talk about this last week with union with Christ, that we're unified with him in his death. We're also unified with him in his resurrection. We have been raised with Christ. And here's where it comes. You ready for the third one? It says right now, we're raised up with Christ, and right now, because that's a past tense thing, right now it says, I'm seated with him in the heavenly places. Now you're saying, aren't you here? Yes, I'm here, but I'm also there positionally. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I'm in a chair in the sky. Right now, right? Seated with him in the heavenly places. I'm in a chair in the sky. That's who I am. That's who you are if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that minimizes everything. Yes, I am. You're in a chair in the sky. And I know life is painful at times. You're in a chair in the sky. That's what's going on. Right now, you're seated there positionally. And one day, you'll be seated there restored, and you'll be face to face with him. It is unreal. It is that good. Paul goes on then, and he talks about the giver getting the glory. And he says this, let me read this on, this is verses 8 through 10. He says, for it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me just let you think about for a minute that phrase. The giver gets the glory, the receiver gets the joy. Okay? Giver gets the glory, receiver gets the joy. Last week I talked about, kind of prophetically, I talked about how I loved getting, I loved doing snow blowing, right? I'm going to shut up here. Because all my neighbors downloaded that sermon and said, hey. I was out most of Saturday, and I don't know how many hours on Saturday, twice. And the second time was a little depressing because it looked like I'd done nothing the first time. And then I got up this morning, first helped my neighbor to get her car started, then came over here, did this and went back. And from about 9:30 until 2 o'clock, with one coffee break in there at my neighbor's house, I was blowing snow. Something within me is just like, this is awesome. I mean, I can hardly raise my hands right now because those things. You got to hold down? I know. Yeah, shut up. Rest you're going, man, I've been doing this all day. Shut up. Ooh. Welcome back to Minnesota, too. You picked a great week to come back, man. Anyway. So I had more than one neighbor come up to me and literally tried to shove money down. I mean, and I could see that they're holding it like this, and I could see on the top at least was a 20. Because I mean, I did their front, their sidewalks. I did their sidewalk to the house, the sidewalk in front of the house. If they're on the corner, I did the whole corner, and then I did their pad or whatever you call that, driveway, whatever you call it in the city, you know, even alley. So I mean, they're like trying to stuff money down me. And dude, I am Norwegian. Sometimes I'm German, you know, which means I'm going to take over your country. But I'm also Norwegian, so I'm going to feel really bad about it. Don't ever try to give a Norwegian money. I'm serious. You give them money. My mother, it's just, you know, she comes and she wants to give me money. I said, Mom, no. It's just this 20-minute thing where she's just going to, you know, force it down my throat if I don't take it. And that's what's going to happen. That's the way it's going to be. And I just went Norwegian on them. No, you're not. No. Why? Because I don't want the money. No, I'll take the money. You cheapen what I did if you pay me. You know, if you pay me, I worked for you. It's just a job. It's something about it. You know, it's like, oh, could you do this for me? I'll give you $20. It's like, no, I don't want. I'd rather go watch football than make $20. But something comes alive when I was able to do that, and I would not take any money. Now, to use the analogy here, is the giver gets the glory. The receiver gets the joy. If the receiver, though, tries to pay, thus evening the score with the giver, it cheapens the gift. Analogy? Don't try to pay God back anything. God's the greatest giver there ever is. And he doesn't want your money. I often think of that when I pray for the finances at Hope. Lord, help us with the money. I just feel him saying, I own the whole world. Why are you asking for that? It doesn't make any sense. This is my church, and I own the world. What's the problem? And I'm looking at a spreadsheet and budgets, and that's not God's economy. And so I don't know, whatever. I don't know if our creditors will take. Don't you understand? God owns the world. That doesn't work, but collateral, the world, God owns the world. I told you I was amped up. I'm really amped up tonight. So, so look at the way Paul wants to get that really, really clear to you. Really clear to you. He's going to nail us in four different ways. First way he's going to get this is first thing is it's not from yourself. Do you realize, according to this passage, that your faith isn't even from yourself? People say, well, you're saved just because you believe. And that's true. But do you realize God's the one who opens your eyes so that you see him? That's what it says, right? It says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Wow. Sure. It involves me making a decision. There's no doubt about that. God opens up your eyes to see the excellencies of who he is, and then you have a free choice to choose what you want. But it's like if you've ever had a, what's that new blizzard, the pumpkin one? No, the, what's the new blizzard, the Thanksgiving, no, not pumpkin pie or something like that. I'm so ecstatic. I can't even think what it's called right now. But if you have one of those, your eyes are open to the excellencies of the pumpkin pie blizzard. And you will want, you can, there's other things on the menu. Great. But you will choose the pumpkin pie. That's the same with God. God opens your eyes. And sure, there's all these other things out there. I could get a house with a white picket fence to satisfy me. I could get a new car, or I could have the everlasting God with salvation. I'll choose God with salvation, please. Door number three. You always will, because you just, your eyes are open to that. And God's the one who does that. He shows you himself that way, and it's irresistible. You still choose it, but it's irresistible. And that's what he says. It's not from you. Your faith isn't yours. Ooh, I wish I had more faith. It's not from you anyway. Second thing he says it's not by works. Not by works. It says not by works, and he's going to go on to say something else there. So what does that mean? It means if you're trying to earn favor from God, you have the Apostle Paul, and God's permission to stop it. If you're trying to say, God, I so appreciate what you did for me. Here's a 20. God doesn't want 20. God doesn't want that. You have to do anything. Don't try to earn it. It cheapens it. Not by works. Why? Third thing. Because if it was, then you could say, well, God, I paid you. We're even. And you'd boast. Or you'd say, I earned this. I've got it coming. God wants it really clear. It is all on account of him. No one can boast. This leads then to the third thing. The fourth thing. Now, because of all this, go ahead and do some good works. In fact, you are created of God. It says, you are God's workmanship. The Greek word there is poema, which is where we get the word poem. You are God's poem. God creates in you something, makes you different. You actually were created in Christ Jesus to do non-earning, non-boasting, giving God glory, responsive good works. You were created to do that. And something comes alive when you do them that way. Not expecting anything back. Not expecting that God, okay, now we're even. No, you'll never be even. You just do it as a response. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance to do. Yesterday, the second time when I was blowing this snow, it was really thick and it was getting cold. And it was like 4:30 and the wind was blowing. And it was blowing from the north. And if you know anything about the north, it's where the North Pole is. And it's cold coming from the north. When the wind is coming from the north, it's cold. And I'm going and it doesn't matter which way I'm trying to blow the snow, it's going up in the air and it comes back right in my face and it's freezing. And one of the things that got me through thinking about why to keep doing some of this was that Core, that's you, gave me this snowblower. Now, you're probably thinking, yeah, I don't have to do my whole neighborhood anymore. But the fact that he gave that to me, I'm thinking, what a gift. What a gift. I even tell my neighbors that. They try to pay me. I said, no, my buddy gave this to me. I just want to do this as thanks. Christ has given you all of those things. Christ has given you all those things. You're in a chair in the sky. Now, let's open it up for some questions, and then I'll close tonight, and we'll move on to a time of response. Anybody got any questions at all they'd like to ask about tonight's message or whatever? Some of you are new to third service. This is a time where I actually just open up. You just have to say them nice and loud. We off let two or three, whatever questions go through, and we'll do the best we can to answer anything you'd have for us. So I can't see. Well, I think if I left, it'd be a little weird, but you can go if you need to, John. That's fine. You're more than welcome to leave, John, if you want. That's okay. If you need to leave, you can leave. You have my permission. Not anybody else, but just John. Any other questions? If you have one, just kind of... Is Judas in... Judas chose the route... It's not exactly germane to what we're talking about here, but I will handle this. Is Judas in hell? The offer to Judas was to follow Christ, but he chose not to. So, yes. Any other? Maybe a little bit more germane, if that's possible. Yeah. Yeah, it means you're in a chair in the sky. Question is, what does seated with Christ in the heavenly places mean to us right now? It actually is obviously, am I seated right now? No, I'm here, right? But I have that position with Christ because, remember, if you were here last week when we talked about union with Christ, We're together. We're unified together. We're one, in a sense, one entity. Or we use the analogy of marriage, the marriage covenant. And so it's like Christ has earned this. And so what's interesting about the way Paul says that is he doesn't say, one day you'll be with Christ seated there. He says, it's happened. In fact, it says it's previous. It says it has happened. So it's that sure. If you're a follower of Christ, you're seated already with him. So I think that's one of the things. Is this, theologians have called it this mystical union with Jesus. Mystical, not in the sense where it's, you know, that it's weird or anything, but mystical in the sense that it's not a, the word I want to use is a big fancy one, but it's not an ontological. That made it clear, right? Ontological, all ontological means is beingness. In other words, right now I am here, all right? So in that sense, I am not there. But in another real sense, because I'm in Christ, I am there. I am there positionally. One day I'll be there ontologically or really there. Okay? So that's something to look forward to. It's already sealed. It's already done. I know it's clear. That's some of the benefits I can think of offhand. So that's good. That's good. One more question. Anybody else? Right there. Mike.
How do you accept gifts?
It's a great question. Great question. Mike's question, how do you accept gifts? This is going to sound really trite, but I think it's really, really good. Just say thanks. I know that sounds silly. Buddy of mine, my dad, my parents are extremely generous people. They just are generous. And they've just kind of just always been that way. You know, I've just never seen them not be that type of person. And we were out to dinner, and my dad just grabs the check with a buddy of mine there. And this buddy of mine, Doug, he just looks at my dad, and he says, I'm learning to just say thanks and just leave it at that. Because in the Norwegian culture, you got to say it three times. No, let me have it. 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 Then it's okay for you to have it, okay? So, and then if you're raised, you know exactly what I'm talking about in that. But he just said, thank you. My dad's German, so he appreciated that. Like, oh, thank you. Not the three thing back and forth. But I honestly think that's it. One thing that bothers me about Christmas is we give gifts, but we don't give gifts. We gift exchange, right? I gave you this. What did you give me? It's like, why don't you just go buy yourself something and save us all the problem, right? It's not a gift. A gift is a gift. If I take your gift and put it on eBay, it doesn't matter. It's a gift. You gave it to me. It's free. right? So I think a thankful heart. Man, thank you. Thank you. It's good. It's good. Let me close with, again, the word here. The phrase. You're a generous guy. It'll change your life if you start to realize the benefits of the gospel and stop living life just with this expectant attitude of everything's got to go perfect the way I want it. Oh, my cell phone's not just right. No. Living life with the benefits of the gospel and realizing what Christ has done for you will change your life. And if you start living that way and start changing your attitude and letting the regeneration that's going within you already, letting it take shape, you'll be a different person. You actually might become a person who has gratitude and starts living like that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the gospel is just an amazing thing. And I just confess, along with everyone in this room, that we get caught up in so much of the minutiae at times. So tonight, even just the next 20 minutes or so as we respond with singing and communion, I pray you just let us be free in these next few minutes to just respond with saying thanks. Want to earn anything? Don't want to do anything just to become right with you. We want to do things because we already are right with you. And Lord, if there are people here tonight who have not yet come to a point where they've bent their knee to you and said, Jesus Christ, you are that beautiful. Lord, I pray tonight that just in the quietness of their heart, right where they're seated, you'd be speaking to them. And Lord, right now that they would bend their knee to you and say, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I want you as my Lord, and I want to follow you as my guide for living. I pray for that, Lord. I pray for those of us in this room who've been living lives that are very ungrateful. And that we would realize, God, that we don't want to be that generation that just doesn't care about what you've done. We want to be that generation that turns things. We want to be a generation that lives realizing what's true with us. So we love you tonight, Lord. We want to make you the focus of everything we do. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to respond to a time with worship and communion. If you're new with us on the third service, we have communion every week. And Nat, is there a table back there now? No. Okay. No, just up front tonight. Okay. So it's a little different. I apologize for upstairs. We didn't know how many people were going to come tonight. At any time during the two songs that we'll be playing, two songs tonight, right?
Yeah.
You guys will have to come down, so I apologize. You can go through that back door and come straight down. You can come forward to the table and rip off a piece of bread and take the cup that represents his body, which is broken for you, the cup which represents his blood, which is shed for you, all as a gift, all as a gift. And so we would invite you to come forward. We practice open communion at Hope. You don't need to be a member of this church or any church. We just ask that you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not, you could do business with Christ right there. Become a follower and then come and take your first communion. So feel free to do that anytime during these two songs. And before you do that, maybe just take a moment just to ask the Lord, Lord, what would you like to speak to me about anything at all? So just take a moment to be with the Lord on your own.